I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 22. The book of Revelation and chapter 22. And we read from verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, we come to the conclusion of the book of Revelation this morning, the final passage in the Word of God from 10 through to 21. And the subject before us this morning is God's Word is Truth. God's Word is Truth. This truth forms one of the key points in this passage of Scripture, and it forms the heart of this message. There is clear emphasis in this chapter of the centrality and the importance and the authority and the truth of the Word of God. If we look in verse 6, we read, these words are faithful and true. In verse 7, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 9, are those who keep the words of the book. Verse 10, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. And verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that is, the commandments of the Word of God found in the Bible. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy. And so, dear friends, we have very clearly emphasis put upon God's word of truth here. And so in our final message, we seek to bring out something of the flavor that is being brought through in these final verses. But secondly, in this final passage of Scripture, there is a clear emphasis placed upon the second coming of Christ. The verses right at the end of God's Word instruct us to be ready before the second coming of Christ. These verses are filled with a sense of urgency. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 20, surely I am coming quickly. There's no room for sleepiness in the Christian life. There's no room for lethargy. We are constantly being called to be alert, to be ready to watch and pray. We live in a world of distractions. Everywhere we go, we are faced and challenged with adverts demanding our attention. And there is no doubt that Satan is using the pace of this life and distractions of this life as a smokescreen in their minds to stop us spending time considering eternal state. Satan has plenty of material now to use to distract us regarding the essential issues of life, and he's doing this very skillfully. And the media and distractions in this world today are so instrumental in stopping us from really thinking about the essential matter of our soul. Are we ready for the second coming of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? So we're told three times in this passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ is coming quickly. He most certainly will return. And the point is this morning, and this is the point as we think of this second issue in this passage of Scripture, can we say in verse 20, even so come, Lord Jesus? Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let it be. Amen means so be it. Let it be. So this is a question this morning that really strikes right at the heart of where you and I are spiritually before God, where we are in our walk with God. Can we say from our hearts this morning, even so come quickly, Lord? Or are we saying, well, Lord, come, but I would rather just wait a little while because I want to experience this and this and this and this in life. And I do believe in God, but I'm really not ready to give up the things of this world yet. I'd rather it will be delayed. But if we're right with God, if we're walking in humility before God this morning, we will come by faith and humility and in absolute dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will say, Amen, so be it, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There is the secret. If we cannot say this morning, Come, Lord Jesus, we need to urgently examine the reasons why. It may be that we are not bothered. It may be we're so taken up with the things of this world that we have no appetite for his coming. Maybe we are backsliding in the Christian life and we dare not say, Come, Lord Jesus. There's issues in our life which have to be dealt with, and we dare not say, Come, Lord Jesus. It would be presumption for us to say such a thing. It may be that we're not sure about our standing before the Lord, and we genuinely tremble from our heart this morning to say, Come, Lord Jesus. We're not sure. Maybe we're so sleepy about eternity, we do not realize the danger or the urgency of this matter. Quite simply, the state of our hearts this morning can be measured by these words, whether or not we can say from our heart, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, if you are truly trusting in your salvation this morning, in our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you are walking in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, however weak and feeble we are, but you come with the Apostle Peter and say, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, I've stumbled. Yes, Lord, I've let you down. But Lord, you know that I love you. You know in my right mind, I love you, Lord. Then we can say with these words this morning, even so, come, Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says to us on this issue, Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. One of the brethren prayed this morning, We do not know what this day will bring. None of us know. For certainty, what this day will bring. The great thing is to be ready. But not only is there a tremendous flavor of urgency in these final verses, I will just bring before you in way of introduction a third principal point in this passage, and that is there is a non-negotiable statement made which affects the whole world of God from Genesis to Revelation. These words are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. The reality of the word here is that in all the word of God, it is the truth of God. It is the faithful word of God. And we believe by faith these words are faithful and true. John Wycliffe was asked once, why did he believe in God's word? And he said, because it is the truth. Because it is. It is the truth. So let us now, without further delay, move to this theme, the truth of the Word of God. And we turn first of all then to verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. Now, there is a characteristic about the Word of God which reveals to us something of the amazing character of God. God is faithful to his purposes. He is faithful to his person. He is faithful to his perfection, his character, his being. And he is faithful to his people. He is faithful and true. And his word is faithful and true. No one will be able to say at the great day of judgment, we have been deceived by God. Oh, everyone will clearly see that they have been deceived by Satan, but no one will say, of all the billions of human beings that have ever lived upon this earth, not one will be able to say, oh, we've been deceived by God and God is unfaithful. No, God is faithful. He has faithfully warned. He has faithfully invited. He has faithfully corrected. He has faithfully guided. He has saved by faithfully revealing his word in a book, in a person, his son, Jesus Christ. He's provided this faithful way of salvation. And because God is faithful in all aspects of his character and in all aspects of his way, and because he is speaking to us every day through creation, the whole world is without excuse. No one can say, we didn't know there was a God. We didn't know God existed. God is speaking to every human being day after day after day. The very fact that you don't float up in the air, that you're held down by gravity, the very fact that you can breathe, the very fact that you can, we have rain and sun and we have food and clothing, the very fact that we have the seasons, the very fact that we're provided for, God is speaking to us every day. And God is saying to us this morning that my words are faithful and true. Faithful and true. And everything in the book of Revelation and everything actually in the whole word of God is faithful and true. Therefore it is not God, but us who has to decide whether we accept his word as truth or not. The issue is not about God. The issue is not about his word. The issue is about you. It's about you in your mind saying and coming to that decision by faith, trusting that God's word is true. God's word is true. Nothing's going to change that. God's word is eternal. Nothing is going to change that. The issue is whether or not we come to that point of accepting and bowing before the word of God. Because God has put us in the dock this morning. It's not God who is in the dock, but you are in the dock. And God is speaking to you, and God is saying, now, my words are faithful and true. That is the unambiguous statement. And if we say this morning, I don't believe that, we're saying that God is a liar. All through Scripture we have evidences that God's word is faithful and true. The book of Revelation speaks of heaven and hell. The book of Revelation speaks of the great judgment day. The book of Revelation speaks of a God who controls history. The book of Revelation speaks of the power of evil and of its final destruction. The book of Revelation has clear messages to the church. The book of Revelation speaks of the power of Christ and his second coming. The new heavens and the new earth, where this old world will be burned up and destroyed. Do we believe it? We may say, I do not believe it. We may say this morning, I may believe a part of it. We may say, I believe it is simply one of a number of good books compared with others, perhaps by Shakespeare. Or you may say this morning, no. I believe the Word of God is the truth. It is nothing but the truth, and it is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and it is God speaking to me. It is God revealing His character. It's God revealing His way. It's God revealing truth to me. It's God revealing the way of salvation to me in the person of Jesus Christ. If we have made a positive response then to this question, these words are faithful and true, we now move on to obeying the truth. Because the truly blessed and wise people are those who obey the truth. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Are we ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do we believe His word to be faithful and true? How do you show that you're ready? What is one of the ways that you show that you're ready this morning? It is by showing you are ready by obedience. By obedience to His word. That is the great testimony of the Christian. We are those that walk in the way. And we show that we are ready by faith and obedience. Faith is never separated from obedience. Faith in the faithful God, faithful in the true word of God, will always, always have the fruit of obedience. If we turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, we have a very interesting, helpful analysis of how we are by nature sometimes. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they say, speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So this sounds very positive. This sounds very, very positive. People are saying, let's come and hear the word of the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. So they come with a profession and they hear your words. But they do not do them. So they come to the worship services, they make a profession, they say they love to hear the word of God, they love to sit under the preaching, but when they go out of the door, that's it, the mind is closed and they're off and their life is unchanged. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So there is this danger then, that we can say that we love the word of, we love to hear the word of God, we love to hear the preaching, but it's only really meaningful if we accept the word of God and we pray that God will change us through his word and we'll be given the grace to obey his word. So James speaks of this himself in chapter 1:21, and he says, therefore laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, that is the word of God, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So it's like coming onto the word of God and you're perhaps convicted on your mind about something that's being said in the word of God. And you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, yes, that's me. Then you go out the door and you forget all about it. Now, This response to the truth is a very important part of our witness. If we say this morning, yes, I believe the Bible, I believe God, I believe that His words to be faithful and true, that's my assurance, that's my testimony, that's what I believe, then we need to follow it. And that's the challenge of the Christian life. And we can't do this in our own strength. We need God to help us. But God has helped us through His promises. Not only by His grace, He's given us precious promises to encourage us to obey. Oh, if we look earlier on in this book, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And you'll see how the Lord has encouraged us to press on. Chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Notice that as another text in Scripture in Revelation. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Not only were they saved, not only were they forgiven by the precious blood of Christ, but that faith had obedience. The word of their testimony. They loved their lives unto the death. But here in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. A precious promise, eternal blessing. Chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and did not overcome their lives to death. Brethren, in Christ Jesus, you are an overcomer. You will overcome Satan. You will overcome death. You will overcome hell. You will overcome your old nature, your sin. You will overcome it all through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the promise. As we follow Him, we are overcomers. And then in chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. We were thinking about that last Lord's Day. The right to enter heaven by faith and obedience, following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then in verse 10 of our chapter, revealing and responding to the truth. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now what does this mean? It means to us this morning that even though Jesus is coming quickly, even though he will come suddenly, and even though we need to be ready, and even though we need to be trusted in God who is faithful and true and living by faith and obedience, we're not to live selfishly as Christians. We're not to think, well, it's all right with me, and I know my future, and so this is the situation, so I'm just going to lock up the doors of my life. I'm going to live in a bubble, and I've got no responsibility to anybody else in the world. I'm all right. No, the Word of God says, do not seal the words of this prophecy. That's why we have to come to Revelation. Many people say, well, don't touch that with the end of a barge pole. But that's not what Scripture says. The Scripture says, do not seal the words of this prophecy. Deal with what God is saying with His help in this word. And preach the gospel. Do not seal the gospel. But actually, there should be a great urgency in our life to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right up until the end of the world, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is to be preached. And we do this in various ways. Practically, we not only do it spiritually by actually in the act of preaching, but practically. This morning, I was talking to Brother Peter and Joe about how we're going to pick up several of the children. Another two children wanting to come again to Sunday school. How are we going to deal with that? Well, we have to make that extra effort to gather them in. These are wonderful opportunities. And yes, it means we have to go the extra mile. We have to adjust and adapt. But it's part of not sealing up the words of the prophet. We can't say, oh, just close the door on those people. We can't be bothered. We haven't got time. We haven't got the resources. If God is putting these children in our way, in our pathway, may the Lord give us strength to deal with them and to look after them and to collect them and pick them up and bring them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy. We have no right to do this. We have no right to say that that person no longer, we don't want to really minister to these sort of people and seal up the words of the prophet. We don't have any right to do that. God is calling us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's not for us to say, but not that one and not that one. The word of God says to every creature, and God will give us the grace to preach to every creature. That is what the word of God says. And we need help. We can't do it in our own strength. We need support. We need to support one another and pray for one another. Well, the gospel must be proclaimed. We must reveal the gospel with God's help. And what a wonderful promise to those that respond. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Everything, all the emphasis here is on the free grace of God. Come just as you are. The free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit's work to convict, to give the desire to come. It is the work of the church to proclaim the gospel. That's our work. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. The time is at hand. But then verse 11 is a very difficult verse as we read that. It reminds us that there are many that are determined to be ungodly. And they reject the truth. And they become harder and harder in their life. Their hearts become like concrete. They want to live rejection what is good for them. And Jesus says, finally, those people who continually reject his word and continually reject the free offer of the gospel will have these words applied to them. Let him be. Let him be. But if that person is saying, let him be in that heart, that is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel. And this will be the case at the end of the world. There will come a time when the day of salvation is over and the fixed state of every human being eternally will not be changed. It is that forever. Those that are unbelievers will be unbelievers. Those that are believers will be believers. The word of God uses this truth, let him be, in a positive and negative manner. The first example we consider is positive. Let the wicked forsake his ways. Let him return unto the Lord. Let him return unto the Lord. But then there is another way this word is used. Let him alone. And that speaks about, in the book of the prophet Hosea, it speaks there in chapter 4 and verse 17, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. What a terrible thing that is. If God was to say, you're so joined to your idols and you won't give it up, ultimately, let him be. Let him be. He's in love with his idols. Let him be. But we see here the terrible danger and evil of unbelief. It is unbelief which is the ungodly's condemnation. When we come to the end of all things, it is unbelief which is the real determining factor for every human being. The Lord Jesus says this, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So as we look at that difficult verse 11, see it in the context of other scriptures, see it in the teaching of other scriptures, see it in the teaching of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our eternal destiny is determined by the state of our relationship with God. And when we take our final breath, the unbeliever who is determined to reject God, that will be their eternal state, banished from God. The believer described as the righteous that hold on the way until the end. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So, respecting the truth, verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, there are those that try to add to the word of God. There are those who try and take away from the word of God. But Jesus warns us here against adding or taking away from his word. He tells us he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Any attempt to add or take away is a direct attack upon Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the all and in all, who encompasses the whole word of God. These solemn words of our Lord remind us of the great importance and significance placed upon God's word. That is why it's so dangerous for churches to discard the word of God, to treat it as an added option. Oh, we do singing here, but we don't worry about a proper message. We don't worry about the word of God. It's like an added option, an added extra when you buy a car. The singing is the essential engine. The Bible, if we've got time, but that can be a bit like having sat nav on your car or something. But that's not what the Word teaches us. The Word teaches us that the Word is central to worship. And God is not pleased when we reject his Word. And rejection and lack of respect of God's word brings with it judgment. We know that by comparing scripture with scripture that all God's people are chosen from eternity. Not one of them will be lost. But we are warned here that if we show disrespect to God's word, if we treat it with disdain, if we discard it, add to it, take away from it, we actually demonstrate that we have no part in God's book of life. We thought we had, perhaps, and we thought our names are written there, and we saw it in our mind that my name's there in the book of life. But in that picture, in our mind, God will take it out. And we'll realize that solemn, awful truth, that because we didn't respect the word of God as faithful and true, actually, our names that we thought were written in the book, actually God has taken them out, in a sense that in our mind we realize that they weren't even there in the first place. We thought they were there. We'd written them in the book of life ourselves in our mind, and God has just taken it out. But then rejoicing in the truth. This is the final point this morning, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, this means not only to be ready, but to look forward to his coming. You see, we have visitors that come to stay. We either look forward to them coming with anticipation, or we look forward with heaviness and perhaps nervousness. How will the visit go? Perhaps we're going to wonder what they're going to say, wondering how they will behave. And how we wait for our visitors depends on what current state our relationship is with the visitors. If it is good, we look forward with anticipation. If it is not so good, we look forward with heaviness and nervousness. And so it is with Jesus. How is our relationship with Jesus this morning? Here the Holy Spirit and the Church unite together in their cry to the Lord Jesus to come. And when our relationship is right with God, and we're walking with the Lord Jesus, we join with that cry, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But this is not only a cry about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It's also a cry, come Lord Jesus, revive the church. Come Lord Jesus, bless your word. Come Lord Jesus, be present in our worship. Come Lord Jesus, that your name will be honored and glorified. Come Lord Jesus, may your name be honored. May your name be glorified. May your name be a blessing among us here at Mount Zion. So we cry by faith this morning, even so, come Lord Jesus, come quickly Lord, revive the church, but ultimately come quickly Lord Jesus, the end of the world. The book of Revelation then is full of Christ. Here in these final verses, Christ describes himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He describes himself as the root and offspring of David, the Messiah. He describes himself as the bright and the morning star. So do we see by faith in God's word, which is faithful and true, a beauty in Christ? Do we see a beauty in his love and grace and wisdom and power and righteousness and authority and intercession, his saving work? If we do, if we see a beauty in Jesus, we can say, come, Lord Jesus. If we are dependent upon his grace, living by his grace, saved by his grace, we can say, come, Lord Jesus. And as we look at that final verse in Scripture, everything is encompassed in this. The whole church is encompassed in this verse. Her whole salvation is comforted in this verse. Is shown in this verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the most wonderful desire we can ever have. For each other, for ourselves, for the church, for one another, the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Be with you all. What an amazing way to finish a book. The Spirit inspired the Bible. The Bible is full of Christ Jesus. And the Bible concludes with the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be with you all. May this be our desire. May we be truly a Christ-centered church for his honor and glory. Amen.